Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of Jesus. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your own brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Those six verses are our text for our study that we began last week concerning the subject of proper and improper judgment. We see very clearly, don't we, that there are times when judging is forbidden in the Bible, such as the text that we read in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Also, in James 4, verse 11 and 12, judging is forbidden. But sometimes we see in the Bible where judging is not forbidden, but it is encouraged. That's the case with the words of Jesus in John 7 and verse 24. Also, recording the words of Jesus in Luke 12 and verse 57, judging is encouraged. Also, we see in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 and 13, where an action is demanded by the Apostle Paul of the church of Corinth, that they withdraw from a brother who is living in sin, that they turn their social back, so to speak, upon him to encourage him to repent, and that takes judging in order to accomplish. So then we've concluded that since the Bible in one place or some places encourage judging, and in other places discourage judging, that there must be more than one kind of judging in the Bible. And certainly that is the case. Last week we saw the kind of judging that God condemns as being that which is judging from insufficient premises or ill will, that sharp, unjust kind of critical judging that imputes unworthy motive to the situation or the person that we're judging. Those kinds of judgings are disproved by God. Last week, we also studied some of the causes for wrong kinds of judging. We saw that at sometimes this judging is done in efforts to divert attention from one's own sins. That was the case in John 12, verse 5 and 6. Another cause of the wrong kind of judging we studied last week was to justify one's own life and console one's own conscience by pointing the finger at somebody else. That, of course, is what Matthew 7, verse 3 through 6 is addressing. Another kind of cause for incorrect judging is an intent to build up ourselves while tearing down others. That was the problem of the Pharisees in Luke the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 14. Their kind of judging shows envy and hatred, the kind of judging that was done in the case of King Saul and David, the kind of judging that was done in the case of Haman and Mordecai when Haman built a gallows. You'll remember those stories from your Bible study. Also last week, we started to look at why this kind of judging is just so unjust, just so unfair. We suggested, first of all, that we have as judges never know all of the facts and circumstances that might make that judgment more true. We gave examples last week of those kinds of circumstances wherein judgments are so quickly made, but based upon insufficient evidence. Another reason why judging this kind that God condemns is so unjust is that it's next to impossible to make impartial judgments as human beings. You and I are not impartial beings. We have ideas that have been ingrained in our minds from circumstances, from things that we've lived through and participated in life. So it becomes very difficult, if not impossible, to make impartial judgments. A third reason for judging being so unjust is not everything that you and I condemn is sin. It may look like sin to us. It may look like a weakness on the part of someone else, but like we said before, we may not know all of the circumstances. That was the case in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, in the Bible's dealing with Hannah, who was accused of drunkenness, but indeed she wasn't drunk. That's the same kind of motive that was behind charging Jesus Christ with blasphemy, Mark 2 and verse 7. And of course, we know that Jesus was not guilty thereof, and it was a kind of judging that God is not pleased with. Today, let me suggest to you that the wrong kind of judging is unjust because the right to judge is not ours, but it's the Lord's. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, 4, and 5, Romans 14 and verse 4, Romans 14, verse 10 through 13, and also in James 4, 11 and 12, we see that the right to judge is God's right and not man's right. Well, that's sort of then an infringement on our part of the rights of God. It's sort of overstepping our bounds, isn't it, when we take God's prerogative and exercise that in ourselves. So you and I need to put down the gavel. We need better judging and fewer judges. And of course, the only perfect judge is God. Let me suggest to you that a fifth reason why condemned judging is so unfair is that you and I only see the outward man, but God sees the inward man. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, I'd like to read with you verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Indeed, God sees all, and you and I as human beings only see a part. It's sort of like an iceberg. We well may see the tip that rises above the surface of the water, but you and I cannot see that which is underneath. We cannot see the motives, the intents, the inner desires of people, and thus it becomes very unfair when we judge in those circumstances. Well, what is the remedy for this wrong kind of judging? Others' faults seem so thick, don't they, when our love is so thin? So the first thing that we want to do is increase our love in order to overcome the propensity to judge incorrectly. We want to increase our love. Always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. In fact, we see in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 where love covers a multitude of sins. The remedy then for overcoming the sinful judging that we sometimes practice is to increase our love for one another. Another remedy is to consider just how despicable this judging is. Why beholdest? In Matthew 7 and verse 3 suggests that the censorious judge was anxiously looking for a fault. He was somebody that was a picker, somebody that identified things and just jumped on them. I have a friend that say there are some that look at a person and jump on their faults like a fly onto sticky paper. That's not the way that a Christian should be. As Judas was activated by improper motives in John 12, verses 4 through 6, so are most people that are pickers. A third remedy for the kind of judging that God condemns is to practice the golden rule. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 12, there's a passage that I think most of us who are gathered in this program to study together would recognize, some even would be ready to quote, and most able to paraphrase at least. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I want you to substitute in that reading the words "think and judge" for the word "do." Therefore, whatever you want men to think and judge about you, you think and judge about them. For this is the law and the prophets. Certainly that makes impact upon our life when we view that passage in such a way. "Whatsoever ye would that man should think and judge of you, do ye even so unto them." The next remedy for the kind of judging that God condemns is self-examination. That's based upon 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 and 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, the Bible says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." In the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Remember, there's a lot of good in the worst of man, and there's a lot of bad in the best of man. When we go about looking for faults, we need to look in a mirror, not in a telescope. Before condemning others, we need to count 10, and perhaps that should be 10 of our own faults. Well, another remedy that we can learn through Bible study on how to overcome judging that God condemns is to look for the good in other people. God saw the good in Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he was a blasphemer, certainly. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13 shows that. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. Acts 9 and verse 15 shows that. Saul was a violent aggressor against the cause of Christ. Acts 26 and 16 shows that. But you know what? God saw the good in Saul of Tarsus. You know, like a bee who concentrates on the sweet and the beautiful rather than the buzzard who concentrates on the dead and the foul. I remember one time in seeing a picture of the most raggedy looking dog. It just looked so unkept, and that dog walked up to this little boy, and And the little boy says, well, he wags his tail. He looked for the good in that dog. How is it that sometimes we see the most minute little black spot on a sheet of white paper? We need to be like Barnabas. We need to see the good in each other. Certainly, Barnabas did that, and it was of great advantage to the cause of Christ in the first century. Well, another remedy in getting over the kind of judging that God condemns is to ask for God to help us in overcoming that sinful act. Ask, and it shall be given to you, is what the Bible reads, and that's immediately following Christ's classic text on judging that we saw in Matthew, the 7th chapter. I think that the placement of that ask and it shall be given you is not a mistake. That deity knew exactly where to place that admonition and tells us not to judge in a bad way and then says, ask and it shall be given you. Of course, you and I know that when we follow the admonition of the Apostle Paul that is given to the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, that part of every one of our prayers could be, and perhaps should be, that we refrain from judging in an improper way. Another remedy, might say, is to consider how much we hurt our victim when we judge incorrectly. Harsh criticisms wound, and they discourage. They destroy reputation. When we destroy one's reputation, we destroy one's influence. We make it so that they cannot effectively do good because their influence has been destroyed. Oh, how careful we need to be before we judge. Another remedy is to consider the fact that the victim, oftentimes, that we judge is our brother or our sister. Matthew 7 and verse 3, James 4, verse 11 and 12. Improper judging is contrary to the very spirit of brotherhood. It's a contradiction of thought, if not a contradiction of terms. Having the same father should make a difference in our demeanor, in our actions one toward another. And indeed, Christians have the same father. Another remedy is to put yourself in the other person's place. We, I think, all have heard of the old Indian saying, help me never to judge a brother until I walk in his moccasins. Well, that's a good idea. Ezekiel, if you'll remember from chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Ezekiel sat where the people sat for 7 days before he began to warn them about their actions. Another remedy would be to remember that our judgments are often incorrect. That was the case in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 6. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to read chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's appointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shemaiah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all these young men here? Are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we shall not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, And now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Remember, if you would, that if mankind had been making the selection, David would not have been selected. Eliab misjudged David's motives in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28 and 29. Nathanael, in John 1 and verse 48, said, Is there any good thing that can come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus came out of Nazareth. Lysias misjudged Paul in Acts 21, verse 37 and 38. Making the right kind of judgment is difficult at best. And as we said at the outset of our lesson, certainly there are kinds of judgments that God wants us to make. But there are so many kinds of judgments that we make that God is displeased with. We need to examine ourselves, and we need to put into play these remedies about which we are studying in today's lesson. Another remedy is to consider what judging will do to yourself. When you judge others, the effect is not just on them. It will blind you to your own faults. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 6, Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. That blindness to our own faults makes repentance and confession virtually impossible within our character. It will destroy our friendships and our friends. Our friends will come to loathe us if when we're near, we are judgmental in a negative kind of way. It puts our eyes out to the beauty in other people. And there is intense beauty in all of God's creation. It robs our happiness when we judge with incorrect judgment. None can live on a steady diet of negatives. I know people that dwell too often on the negative. And that is just the opposite of what God wants our focus to be. When you and I practice consistent evil kinds of judging, we are dwelling on the negative and we are committing self-harm. We are committing spiritual suicide to our person. Remember that we will be judged as we judge. Matthew 7 and verse 2. Remember that God's immutable law, that we reap what we so. That's found in Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8, Matthew 5 verse 7, James 2 verse 13, and Matthew 18 verse 21 through 35. I heard one time a person say, it's the mud thrower that will in the end get plastered. I also heard a person say that life is an echo, and what goes out comes back. You and I must be very careful not to judge in a way that God condemns. Well, next week in our lesson, I'd like to cover some of the kinds of judging that God commands and that God demands. Remember, it's a different kind of judging that God commands than the kind of judging that God condemns. I'd like to reiterate for just a moment at the close of our lesson today the invitation that the Monte Vista Church of Christ has extended to you to come and to study with us in a very special series of gospel meetings. That series of gospel lessons will begin at 2 o'clock on Sunday, November the 1st. We have invited a very special guest speaker, one who is very able to hold our attention, one very able to speak, one a very able student of the Bible. His name is D. Bowman. I think you'll like him. He's coming and he's bringing his wife Norma with him, and she's a fine lady. They come from Pasadena, Texas, and they'll arrive here and spend the week with us studying the Bible. The first session, again, is at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. We'll go for a couple of hours until about 4 o'clock. And then each evening, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, we'll assemble again to sit at the feet of Brother Bowman and learn those things from the perfect Word of God that will make us more complete, more instrumental, more effective in the cause of Christ. Won't you come? We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. That's about four blocks north of McDowell Road on the west side of 40th Street, the Monta Vista Church of Christ. If you need a ride, give us a call. My telephone number is 602-818-6808, and we'll make sure that you're able to attend services. The prerequisite for coming is to have a burning desire to learn what the Word of God expects of you and I in order that we might be saved in the end, in the days to come. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.